A lot of uncertainty in this world, but one thing that we can be assured of is the Lord is always the same. The Lord will always be there. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He'll always be there. He always was. He always will be. And we don't have to worry about what comes our way in this world. We can trust in Him. I'm not worried about the world. I'm worried about Him. Amen. I don't worry about the world. I worry not about Him, but about pleasing Him. Let me just put it that way. Amen. I want to make sure that my walk is right with Him. Anybody else come to sing this morning before we get into the Word? Come on, Miss Jackie. Amen. Do you have your Bibles with us this morning into the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra, chapter number 3. You preach this from a couple of different perspectives of longing for the past or adjusting to the new normal. It applies to us in both ways. For those that aren't familiar, let me just, as you're turning to Ezra chapter number 3, the children of Israel have been in exile for 70 years. And God predicted and God prophesied long before it ever happened that He would raise up a servant unto Him by the name of Cyrus. And He would send His people back into their homeland, back into their country. And sure enough, in the time appointed by God, during their captivity, those who had brought them into captivity were conquered and were overtaken. And Cyrus sat upon that throne. And Cyrus set in order a exodus from Babylonian exile, allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, back into the land of Judah, back into their promised land, to restore and to rebuild what had been destroyed. See, one government had taken it away, but another government had restored it. The government of carnality has taken away our freedom and has put us in bondage to sin. But the government of heaven, amen, has made a way to restore what had been taken away. Amen. I'm glad to tell you this morning that God hasn't changed since He has been on His throne, and He still restores what has been taken away. We're here in our church house this morning. Those that want to be here are in the building this morning worshiping because of what a government had taken away. I believe another government had overrode and had burdened the heart to restore what had been taken away. The Jews have returned, and Ezra is with the first group of Jews that are returning to Jerusalem, and they're returning to build the temple. Their heart is burdened for their place of worship, the house of God that had been destroyed when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They decimated the people. Those that weren't killed were taken into captivity. The only ones that were left in Jerusalem were the poorest of the poor. They took all the wealth and all the riches. Anything that had any value whatsoever was taken away. The king's palaces were taken away. They were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It was carried away. And what wasn't carried away, what had value, the brass and the gold and the silver and anything that had value whatsoever to the Babylonians was carried away, and what wasn't carried away was burned and pulled down and destroyed on purpose to dishearten the people. But now God has made a provision, and God has made a plan for His people to come back and to be able to restore what had been broken down. And Ezra and the people have come back, and in chapter 3, they're beginning to restore. They're beginning to take those steps toward restoration. And this morning, I'm glad that we're restoring what had been taken away from us in one sense. But we need to keep our focus in the right place and on the right things. And I believe Ezra chapter 3 shows us some things that are needful for us as we begin to live the new normal that's going to be before us as long as this coronavirus, this pandemic, and all these things that are going on. If you read in the news, if you read online, if you hear about all that's going on, there's a lot of things that are happening that are setting the stage, I believe, for the Lord to come again. Now, it might be another 1,000 years. Let me just say that. But things that the Bible said would be necessary, doesn't say that they're necessary, but that we know will be necessary for the things that the Bible says to happen are being put into place. You know, it's an exciting time to live when you're seeing the very things that God said would happen start to come to fruition. It's a fearful time for many, but to the child of God, it's an exciting time because you see that God is doing just exactly what he said would have to be done and what is necessary. It's an exciting time. But in the time that we're living, as exciting as it is of thinking about what it's pointing to, we need to tarry until he comes. What's that mean? It means we need to go about business. We need to carry on life the way that God's word instructs us and shows us in relationships to our worship and lifting up the name of God. I'm only going to read two verses, the last two verses in Ezra chapter 3, but we're going to preach this whole chapter. The Bible says in Ezra 3 and 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Our Father and our God, as we come before your throne again today, Lord, we come thanking you, Father, for all your many great and wondrous blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for just sustaining us and blessing us the way that you do. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of this pandemic and all that we are going through, Father, you've never forsaken your children, not one bit. And Lord, we're thankful, God, to know that we've not been forsaken, Lord, and you won't forsake us, Lord, and you're always going to be there. You're a rock that we can stand on. You're a rock that we can go to. You're a high tower, Father, that we can find a safety in. And Lord, we're thankful, God, to have that assurance and that peace in our hearts. We're thankful, God, for this place of worship, Lord, this meeting house that you've given us. And Lord, as we gather here, Father, help us not to take for granted that which you have blessed us with. And Lord, help us, God, to go forward today, honoring you in all that we do. We just, Father, pray that you'd be in each word that is spoken, that you take each song that has been sung this morning and use it to the furtherance of your gospel today. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. We say amen. Adjusting to their new normal. Some have come back longing for the way that it used to be. Some have come back to Jerusalem anticipating what can be and what could be and what might be. And they're all together in one accord going about what is happening. Some are remembering the glory of the old temple and the glory of its magnificence. And some are looking at what they're going to be privileged to do. Some, as they look at the foundations, as they're being laid, afraid, are just in, I think the heart is in despair because the foundation of this new temple that is being laid doesn't compare with the foundation of the old as it had been made and prepared. These great stones that had been hewn and brought into place and had been put there and done in such a way that there wasn't a sound of an instrument heard in the building and the hewing of the stones. They were all done off-site, and some of these things weighed hundreds of tons and were brought and put into place. And now a handful of individuals has come back in comparison to the thousands and thousands that had built the original temple. And some are seeing things in one light, and some are seeing things in another light. But praise God, they're still looking at the same light because it was for one purpose and for one reason that the temple was going to be built to worship God. Amen. He was the focus. He was the thing that was bringing them back together. If we're going to adjust to the new normal in which we're living in America today, in this world today, we're going to have to do so just like the Jews of Ezra's day did. I want you to see some things, five things. I'll try to be quick this morning, but praise God, I'm back with my church. I'm back with my people. Amen. I'm back ready to worship this morning, and I'm not going to hurry because I'm worried about folks losing their attention span in an hour. I want to preach the word this morning. Amen. And we're going to preach, and we want to just be a blessing to you. And the only way that we can is if God just speaks through us and allows us to be a blessing. First, hey, if we're going to adjust to a new normal, it means being in unity, standing against the world and the things that are contrary to Christ. Look in verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set their altar upon his basis, for the fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. The first thing you will notice, the first thing you'll see when they started this great work, there was a unity of the people against the forces outside of God's people. Amen. There was some Jews that had been left behind that were no doubt opposed to these coming in and doing what they were doing. There was some that had been brought in by the nations who had conquered them and had brought other people in there to replace them and to repopulate that area and to get a tax revenue and a tax base set in place there, who were opposed to what they were doing. One thing you'll see about Ezra and Nehemiah as you read through these two books, and they interlap, their timelines interlap in one another, as they are dealing with the things that they're dealing with. They're dealing with a lot of opposition from the outside. You know what we've dealt with here in the last few months is a lot of opposition that does not understand the importance and the purpose of the church and of God's people. Amen. And the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the believer and gathering together. But if we're going to go forward, if we're going to face the new world order and the new world in which we live post coronavirus and the next pandemic and the next great tragedy and emergency that's going to face us, the only way that we're going to do that as a church is to stand together in unity. And the thing that unified them was the Lord Himself. The very first thing they did to find that unity was to build an altar. The very first thing they did to find that unity was to worship together. Amen. The whole purpose of the temple was to house the altar. The whole purpose of the temple was the place where God's people would come and were required to be there. In the Jews' day, they were required three times a year, mandatory, that they had to attend. They had to be there. They had to be unified in their worship. And the world doesn't understand that. Religion doesn't understand it. There's a lot of so-called Christians out there that doesn't see the importance of meeting in the meeting house, meeting together in unity to worship God. And you think it's bad and been bad the last couple of months. It's going to get worse as the days get closer to the appearing of the Lord. Amen. There's going to be more pressure placed upon the church. There's going to be more pressure placed upon God's people. You know, if you look more like Jesus, you're going to find yourself getting hated more by the world. Amen. The more you look like Jesus, the more you picture Jesus, the more you mirror everything that Jesus tells us in His Word, the more the world's going to hate you. The more the world's going to reject you. The more the world is going to thrust you away. Pretty soon you're going to look like, you know, you used to tell that joke that somebody was so ugly they had circle marks all over their body where people had been touching them. They said they're so ugly people wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Well, that's the way Christians are going to be, friends. People are going to shun you. People are going to push you off. People are going to not want to have anything to do with you. But praise God, I'm here to tell you this morning that if God's people will stand together in unity, there will always be someone to pray for you. There will always be someone that cares for you. There will always be someone that you can call on and that you can go to and that you can find solace and you can find help and you can find comfort and peace in. In Luke, Jesus said, don't fear. Well, I'll just read it. I'm going to paraphrase it. Let me read it. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I belong to Jesus. Amen. I belong to Him. I committed my heart and my life to Him several years ago. I surrendered myself to Him. I threw up the white flag of surrender and said, Lord, here I am. Save me. There's nothing I can do for myself. And now I belong to Him. And I realize that I'm in a world that I have to function in. I'm in a world that I have to deal in and I have to live in. I'm in a world that sets up some rules that I have to follow that I might not particularly like. But as long as they don't contrast and they don't go contrary to what they say at the Word of God, I can deal with them. I can handle some social distancing. I can handle having an online service for a while and for a time and having services outside in the parking lot and everything else. But there comes a time when God's people need to come together and need to unify themselves around the altar of God and say, we don't care what the world is doing. We don't care what the world says. We don't care how the world's going to do it. We are God's people and we are going to do it this way because this is the way that God says it. I'm not saying that Governor Hogan or anybody else is dictating wrong, but when they start getting to the place where worship is forbidden. Most of you know Brother Alan Ryman from Faith Baptist Church down in Smyrna. You know who I'm talking about, Brother Alan. They come up here, they support our Faith of Our Fathers. They support us in a lot of things up here. A lot of their young preachers come up here. Brother Alan's son, Samson, his church was disrupted last Sunday as they were having a church in upstate New York out in a rural area, from what I understand. They were having church. They came in. They broke the service up, and now they've imposed a $1,000 fine on Brother Samson Ryman. Amen. Because they were trying to do what God's Word says. See, they're not even allowed to have a drive-in service. They're not allowed to get together whatsoever. That's contrary to what our Constitution says. But it's contrary to what the Word of God says. Amen. God's people need to have that freedom, and sometimes we need to stand up. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand there's some times when we have to isolate, sometimes when for a time we have to do some things to protect one another. God Himself set up the institution of separation for the unclean. The leper had to dwell without the camp. God's people that came in contact with certain things were unclean. They had to stay outside the camp. They had to dwell without. They had to be separated. I understand that, and God's word plainly teaches that, but God's word tells us that we need to trust in Him. The only way that we can come together in unity is by putting our faith and our trust in the Lord. I believe the government has a lot of good intentions. A lot of people in the government have good intentions. But Brother Jim sings one of my favorite songs, "Whatsoever." I don't care how good their intentions are. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. And all I want to do is worship Him. Let's go on down a little bit further. If we're going to adjust to the new normal, it means in unity, giving to the support of it. Now, you will very, very, very seldom ever hear me preach about giving. I don't think I've ever preached. People say, man, you ought to preach a stewardship message once a year and all this. I don't think I've ever done that. I very seldom ever preach about giving. Amen? But I want you to know something. In this time and in this hour and in the situation that we're facing, it's more important now for God's people to give than it has ever been before. Amen? Because a lot of people, if they're not coming to the house of God, don't see the need to give. If they're not attending church services, don't feel compelled to give. But look here, if the work is going to go forward, if the temple is going to get rebuilt, if the things are going to get done, somebody has got to give something, and somebody is going to have to offer up something. In verse number 7, it says, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Do you read what they said? They gave money to the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil. They gave what was needed, and they knew that there was a need there, and they weren't afraid to give in support of it, and it was a unified thing. It wasn't that this group gave and that group gave. The Bible says they gave, amen. They gave in unity, and they gave in support of it. I like what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, I shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully, I shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. They gave willingly. They gave without having to be oppressed and pushed to do so. They gave because they saw the need. If you see the need for the gospel of Christ to be preached, you'll give to the need. If you'll see the need of the missionary on the foreign field, you'll give to the need. If you'll see the need of the being able to let a lost and a dying world know there's hope in Jesus, you'll give to the need. It's not about a building. You don't see anything gold gilded or fancy. This is a utilitarian building. It's nice. God has provided this with an extremely a nice place to worship and to meet, and we try not to waste what the Lord gives us. Amen. But each one of us have a responsibility to give unto the gospel of Christ, that the gospel of Christ can go forward. How do you think the gospel goes forward if we don't have tracts to send out? How do you think the gospel goes forward if we can't help support the missionaries that are sent out to preach the gospel? How do you think that the electric and air conditioning stays on in the building where we worship if we don't give to the necessity of the work? There was a great work here. There was a new normal, and we got to remember not to stop giving when things get difficult. As a matter of fact, when things get difficult, we probably ought to try to give a little more, because a lot of folks are facing situations where they can't give. And like I say, I don't know that I've ever preached that much in the 20 years, 19 and a half years, whatever, 20, whatever it is, that I've been pastor here. I don't know that I've ever spoke that many words and preached that much about giving. But it's important. It's very important. And it's important in a time like this. The Bible says we reap what we sow. And he says, when we give grudgingly, we'll reap grudgingly. Well, it doesn't say that. He said, he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. So if you want to grudgingly give and grudgingly give sparingly, don't expect great things from the Lord. You know, that's the thing. Everybody expects God to do everything, but don't want to have to do anything. Amen. Y'all can say amen right there. And he's preaching about money. Elizabeth. We can't bear this. He's preaching about giving. The widow gave two mites. It was everything she had. It was everything she owned. But she gave it. And she gave it knowing that God would reward what she gave. God would bless it. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I just believe in the God that I worship and the God that I serve. And I believe he's worthy of what I can give back to him for all that he's given me. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke these words. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now I want you to know something. I'm not just talking about your money. How about your ability? Amen. Many of you got talents to do things. Yeah, they gave to the carpenters. They gave to the masons. There were a diversity of things there that needed to be done. There's a diversity of things around here to be done. And you know, if you're able to come and do it, and we don't have to pay to get it done, amen, that's just a blessing too. Amen. I'm talking about your talents. If you can sing, if you have a different kind of talents that can be used around the house of God and can be used for the furtherance of the gospel, you need to be given of yourself to that thing. Amen. You need to give, and the Lord will bless you for your giving. I'm not talking about if you give $10, he's going to give you back $100. I'm just telling you that if you give to the cause of the Lord, he'll bless your heart. You know, and that's the blessing of the Lord means more than getting all the money back anyway. Boy, that was weak. That was weak. Amen. The Lord outweighs everything else. Amen. Let's go on down a little bit further. It means unity in standing against the world. It means unity in giving to the support of the cause. It means unity in following the leadership that God has put in place. You know, some people question everything. Everybody does. Well, why are you doing it this way? Why this? Why that? And they question. How about getting behind the leadership? How about getting behind those in the church that have to make the difficult decisions? Those that are in the world having to make difficult decisions. It's hard to make some of the decisions that you have to make and make the choices that you have to make sometimes. But the Bible says, and the Bible shows us in principle right here, that if we want to see something get accomplished for the Lord and for the glory of God, you need to get behind the leadership. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the diversity of things that are going on in the world. He says, if everybody was the head, what about the eyes? Who's going to see? If everybody is the eyes, what about the ears? He's talking about the body. You know, the church is the body of Christ. Amen. And we're looking to serve the Lord, and we're looking to do it in a biblical manner. But we all have a diversity of things that we can do, and we need to be sure that we're doing it. There has to be a head somewhere. Amen. There has to be someone that's in charge. If you got 15 people trying to tell everybody what to do, there's nothing but confusion. That's why God placed the leadership and God placed the positions in the church that He's placed and has given them to us. And we need to honor what God has said. You might not like me, amen, but you ought to honor the position. Amen. You might not care for me personally, but you ought to honor the position. Amen. This is what God has called me to, and this is where God has placed me, and this is what God is using me to do. You got the pastor in the church. You got deacons in your church. We got trustees and teachers and folks that take the head of our youth group, leading our ladies group, leading our men's Bible study. We got people that take the lead in doing different things. Amen. And regardless of what it is, you need to respect them and you need to be unified and following the leadership that God has put in place. Look in verse 9. Number 9. Well, in verse number 1 and 2, it says that they come together. In verse number 2, we see the leaders of Jeshua and Zerubbabel, amen, the governor and the high priest that had come back, the leaders that were put in place. In verse number 9, it says, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. You see, there was a great work to be done, and someone had to set everyone to doing the work that needed to be done. Someone had to be the leader that would say, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're laying it out. It doesn't mean that you're a dictator. It doesn't mean that you're the final authority. Praise God, I'm as lazy as any man gets. Now, if you got an easier way, you come and show me. I'm an inherently lazy man, amen. And if you got an easier way, I want to know how to do it, amen. If you got a better way, you come and show me. And don't knock us lazy people, amen. It was a lazy man that invented the wheel, amen. You know, lazy people have invented all the stuff that have taken all the work out of life. Don't ever forget that. See, everybody told you they was all these geniuses and all these engineering marvels. They were just lazy people trying to find an easier way. Amen. I'm all for an easier way. Amen. Some of y'all didn't know how valuable you was to this world until just now, did you? Amen. I want to know a better way. I want to know an easier way. I have no problem with that. Amen. When I was still working, and guys would come to me and say, "Well, got this going on, that going on." I said, "You know, well, you can do it this way, or you can do it this way. Well, what should I do? I'll let you figure it out. What's easier for you? What works best for you?" Yeah. You know, there's a multitude of ways to do things, yeah. And sometimes you can do it the same way and get the same conclusion. But what might be easier for you might not be as easy for me. Amen. I can do about anything. I just can't do it as well as somebody that's focused, and that's all they do is anything. I can do wiring, but sometimes I get the 3- and 4-way switches. I got to stop and think about it. Amen. An electrician that does it every day, don't think about it. He just goes on and does it. Amen. I can do a multitude of things, but some things just come easier when that's what you do, and that's the way you do it. But that's why it's important to have leadership. Amen. So that you get people focused on the goal instead of the process. Sometimes we get our minds wrapped up in how we're doing it. Amen. Just because you minister in singing don't mean that everybody can minister in singing. Amen. Just because you have a great ability to teach and a great ability to do things, that doesn't mean that everybody is. And, you know, I had a young lady come to me one time and told me, said, "Pastor, I think I want to quit my job and I want to become a full-time singer." Now, she had a great heart and a great desire, but she didn't have that great ability to quit everything to take that up. And I didn't dissuade her. I didn't tell her, but I'm thinking, you might want to second think that, you know. I did tell her, I said, you need to pray about that before you make a decision. And you know, as a leader, sometimes I've learned that prayer is the best guidance. It's the best way to do something. It's the best manual for completing something that we can ever find. And we need to learn that leadership isn't about, well, he thinks he's all that in a bag of potato chips. Leadership is about responsibility and making sure the job gets done. Look at what it said. To set forward the workmen in the house of God. That's all I want. I want to encourage you to do what needs to be done. That's why my job is as a pastor. That's what your job should be as a teacher. That's what your job should be as a singer. Encouraging people to tell people about Jesus. What's our job? What's our responsibility in this world? Tell people about Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then down 10 verses later in verse 17, Hebrews 13, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When leadership has their heart right, their focus right, their attitude right, and their goals right, they have done exactly what the Word of God has said to do, and they're standing on the Word of God, they're walking in the Word of God, and they're leading through the Word of God, we need to listen to them, and we need to follow them. Now listen, I don't just come up and decide what I'm going to do. I follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. I believe I have to be in submission to that leadership, that guidance. I have a pastor that I will call on if I have questions, if I'm unsure. I'm not afraid to reach out and to say, hey, what do you think? Where would you go? Or what is your feeling about this? You know, it's not that the man of God, it's not that the pastor that is set in the church is set up to be something that a lot of them have built themselves up to be, but they're here to serve the church, they're here to serve the Lord. Has the honor of the church. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That means watching over, all right, caring for, not by constraint. I can't forcibly make you do anything. Amen? And you can't forcibly make me do anything. Amen? Constraint is never going to get anybody anywhere. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money. Hey, it's not about money. It's about Christ Jesus. And if you're in it for the money, you're in it for the wrong reason. If you're in it for a job, I've heard people call it a vocation. It's not a vocation. It's a calling. I had a job. I was a mechanic. I dealt with scrap iron. I worked on scrap iron in my whole life. I had a whole box full of scrap iron that helped me to repair scrap iron and to keep scrap iron doing what scrap iron was supposed to do. That was my job. That was my vocation. But God called me to a ministry. You talk to a preacher that thinks this is a vocation, you need to find another preacher. You can say amen right there. If you don't agree with it, pastor, preacher, whoever you are listening to it, you show me in the Word of God where it ever become a vocation in the New Testament. Amen. It's a calling of God. It's not about money. It's not about making a living. He said, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Yeah. Amen. Leaders aren't there to lord over you. They're there to guide you, to direct you, to help you. Look in number four. We want to move on. If you got a godly leader, you need to be praying for him. If you got a leader that you feel is doing what God says, you need to be praying for him. Your Sunday school teachers, you need to be praying for him. Your deacons, you need to be praying for him. Your trustees, you need to be praying for him. These are leaders that God has put in the church, and they have leadership responsibilities. They will answer to God for the decisions that they make, and you need to be praying for each and every one of them as well as your pastor. Amen. That's the way that we're going to find unity and living in the new normal. it means unity and everyone doing their part. Look in verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. You see, everybody had a job to do. Everybody had a part to play. Some were singing and encouraging. Some were hammering and nailing. The carpenters and the masons were doing their job. The Levites and the priests were doing their job. Everybody was doing their job, and the work was getting done. Not only was the work getting done, but I believe it was getting done joyously. Amen. Because they were singing about the faithfulness of God. They were working and focusing on how good God had been. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. You know, if we would get our hearts and minds centered on Jesus as we're doing things, and we begin to worship Him and sing to Him as we're doing things, He would lift our hearts and He would lift our souls, and He would bless us in a tremendous way. And 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, the Bible says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of faith, or to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, everyone doing what they're able to do, many hands make light work in anything we do." You know, I seen a picture Calvin's nephew took here a few weeks ago. He was, I guess, up in Lancaster. It was a picture he actually took. It wasn't something off the internet. But there was a group of Amish moving a giant barn. Did anybody see that picture? They took that barn and they moved it from one location on the property to another. But there were hundreds of them. And they literally picked this barn up and walked it from one place on the property into another place. And you know what? I don't believe any of them pulled their back out. I don't believe any of them strained a muscle. You know why? Because in unity, they were working together. And in unity, they were seeing a great task accomplished. Can you imagine? Now, I've got two big buildings up there at the farm I'd like to do something with. Amen? I'm kind of thinking about calling some of my Amish friends. Amen? And see if they stop by. But you know, the thing of it is this. When God's people will get together like them Amish do, there's practically nothing that can't be accomplished. Amen? If God is in it, and God's people are willing to put their backs into it, put their abilities into it, put their talents into it, amen, there's nothing that can't be accomplished for the cause of Christ. 12 men in an upper room that were willing to do what the Lord said to do accomplished great things. They set the world upside down. They set the world on fire for the cause of Christ. 12 men. Amen. Who had one goal, one purpose, and one desire, and used what God had given them. Look at verses 12 and 13, our text. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off." Something I read on somebody's commentary on this passage of Scripture says the Jews and Ezra are trying to determine what it means to live into a new future that God is creating in their midst. But what that future looks like is only beginning to emerge, and with mixed results. The former glory of God's presence and of the temple was lacking in this new iteration of the temple. The new temple, moreover, was to be under the patronage of a foreign ruler, Cyrus, not under the rule of an indigenous ruler like Solomon or David. And finally, whereas Solomon's temple was built while his kingdom was militarily strong, the new altar was established while this small band of Jews was still under threat. The future indeed would not be the past. What gives continuity to the past, present, and future, however, is the faithfulness of God. Our new normal, our new reality might change, but our God hasn't. The same God that we worshiped in the same way that we worshiped before is the same God in the same way we worship today. Maybe we're separated by the airwaves. Maybe we're separated by the walls. I know there are quite a few folks out in the parking lot. There's things that separate us. There are things that are different. But our God is still the same. Our God is still saving souls. And though men are fearful for their lives, men are fearful for dying. Men are fearful for what's going to happen to the flesh. The God that I serve saves to the uttermost. And it's taken away that sting of death to me. And thereby removed that fear of what I can't see, what I can't predict, and what I can't know and I can't understand. Because he saved me. The same God that was blessing my life before all this started is the same God that's blessing my life today. The same God that blessed our church, the same God that moved in our midst is the same God that's still moving today. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you don't have that peace in your heart. You don't have that assurance. You don't have that unity of the Spirit that we were talking about with the believers around about you this morning, and you want to have that. He saves to the uttermost. He'll save you this morning. He can give you that peace. Maybe you've grown backslidden, and maybe you've lost sight of what it is that God has given you. Maybe you've got disheartened in the midst of all the trials that's going on, and you forgot how good God is. I want you to know something. His mercy still endures forever. Amen. His goodness to his people is still as strong as it ever was. And as Brother Jim and Sister Mary come and get a song of invitation, as we stand to our feet this morning, what are heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder this morning if perhaps you're here and in the midst of everything and in the scheme of everything, you just don't have peace in your heart and in your life, and knowing that you know that you know that you know that if you was to die today, you would go to a place called heaven, a place that the Lord has gone to prepare for you, a place that was made ready for his people. And this morning, no one's looking around. You, me, and the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I've never been saved. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. And Pastor, I just want you to pray for me. I promise you, I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. I want to pray for you. And I want you to have that peace and the assurance and to know that you know that you know that you have Jesus in your heart. Is the one this morning to say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. Pastor, remember me. I'm not saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you know your heart's far from God. You're backslidden. You're not where you need to be, and you know you're not where you need to be. And maybe here you'd slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. Man, I've lost my peace because I lost my focus. And I want you to pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm troubled. I'm struggling, dealing with what I have to deal with in life. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. I see that hand. Another this morning. I see that hand. As God is dealing, as God is speaking, our altar's open. You need to come. You want to come this morning? You want to lay your burdens on the altar? He says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He'll take your burden. Let's sing a verse. What do you got, Brother Jim?
Page 182, Rescue the Perishing.
As we sang this morning, will you come?
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Sing another one.
Though they are slighting Him, still He is waiting, waiting a penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. Brother Billy, would you take the church and go out? I'm going to be outside just to greeting people as you come and as you leave. We thank you for being here this morning.